Well, good morning. And happy Resurrection Day to you. Let's get our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. This morning, the title of my message is From Hopeless to Hope-Filled. Luke 24. We had a great sunrise service. I think the most people we've ever had out, and it was 55 degrees when I was cruising in at 5:30. It was the absolute warmest sunrise we've ever had, so thank you for your prayers. And guess what? Global warming ain't that bad, if that's what's happening. Maybe Greenland will be Greenland again. You guys there? Luke 24. What do you think of when you think of the word hopeless? Somebody tells you, you know what? I'm hopeless. Maybe they don't tell you that they are, but you sense that they are. They throw in the towel. They're done. They're finished. They're tired. They don't care anymore. There's a guy that worked, Bernard Barak, who was a financier of the early middle 1900s. He was called the Lone Wolf on Wall Street. He worked with President Woodrow Wilson and Franklin Delano Roosevelt on economic matters, a very wise and well-respected man. And he said, and I quote, "Hopelessness is the saddest word in the English language." It's true. It's terrible to get into a place in your life where hopelessness invades and takes hold of your being. But a lot of people live there. Maybe you're here today in that place. You know, when you were younger, you thought that life would be different. And you had high hopes. And that happens when you're younger, doesn't it? When you're in school, right, kids, you go, "I can't wait till I graduate," or "I'm hoping summer vacation hurries and gets here." And then when you graduate, you go, "You know what? This isn't all it's cracked up to be either. Now I got to get a job. You know what? I'm not as happy. It's not as fun as I thought it was going to be. And you know what? I'm lonely. I can't wait to get married. Maybe when I get married, then." And so you get married. And you go, "You know what? Marriage, nice. Not as easy as I thought it was going to be. I've been married for a little while. I'm not as happy as I hoped, you see. And you know what? Maybe what we need is a house." And then it goes on and on. And you see in your life areas that need to change. You know what? When I grow up, when I'm married, then when we get a house and we have a family, then, you know what, I'm going to make some changes. But you know what? There are people that have been wanting to make changes in their lives and looking for happiness for their whole life. And guess what? They haven't found it. And they're in their 70s. Listen, folks. If your hope is in your marriage to make you happy, can I tell you right now, you're going to be in trouble. Because marriage doesn't make anybody happy. Not that I'm not happily married. But I'm telling you, if that's your hope, that when I get married, then voila, I'm going to arrive at bliss. You're in for a shock, actually. Because you're going to find out how selfish you are when you get married. If your hope is in your career, some people say, "Well, when I get this career and I get this promotion and I get this job situation, man, then I'll be set." And you get there, and you know what? You know what you want? Another promotion, maybe a different job, maybe a different circumstance. I mean, it just is the way it is. Finances are the same way. If you put your hope in money, if you put your hope in the lottery, You know what? All you got to do is look at a lot of the people that win the lottery. Guess what? Yeah, initially when they win the $1 million or several $1 million, whatever the situation, they're, yes, yes, what are we going to do with it? And then they spend it all and they're you know, broke again anyhow. You see, that stuff doesn't fulfill. If your hope is in your health, that can change in a moment. You see, if we put our hope in those things, then we misplace our hope and it leads to problems in our lives. If you've come in today and you know what, you've come into this place and you go, hey, you know what? I can relate to what you're saying, man. I'm struggling. I thought life would be different by now. I thought my retirement would be, you know, good and I'd have enough invested, but I don't now. And so I don't know, man. I'm losing hope. And it's easy to do. Some people are so hopeless, they don't want to watch the news because they don't want to go from hopeless to severely depressed. Because you watch the news. You watch the news lately? How do you like to watch it before you go to bed at night? How many of you find yourself, don't raise your hands, how many of you find yourself like when the news commentators talk about something or a certain situation, yeah, a bunch of idiots, morons, stupid people, what's the matter with these people? How many of you find yourself in that place? And you're looking around and you're watching the politics of life, you're watching the world powers go on and you're going, what is the matter with these people? Look in the mirror. You see, apart from Christ, they're trying to do the best they can. But let me tell you this, without Jesus, there's no hope. Here's the deal. What we have in our text this morning is two men that had lost hope. You see, when things don't turn out the way you think they should, when you don't go the way you thought they would, that tends to create a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. And what do you do if you're in that place today? Is there a way out? Because you look at the world today, And not only now, you know, and the Middle East is cooking and Afghanistan is going crazy. And now we've got the wacko guy in Korea threatening to launch off nuclear bombs. How are you feeling?
Boy, things are getting better, man.
I know they're not. Then you add in the global warming and all the cataclysmic things that they say could occur. And now we found out that asteroids can hit us at any moment and perhaps destroy much of the world as we know it. Does it make you feel, wow, this is great? No, it makes me feel like, yeah, what are we going to do? I mean, what's happening? And it's easy to lose hope. Well, that's where we find ourselves in our text here. A couple of guys that had lost hope. What happened? Well, you see, the Jews believed initially that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. And when he came, as they read their Bibles, they left out certain sections conveniently because we tend to do that. You know, we like the promises that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us, and that whatever we ask, He'll give us. We like that. But what about the promise that says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Yeah, we kind of like to leave that kind of stuff out when it comes to the promises of God, right? And so that's kind of what they were doing. They had read their Old Testaments. They knew their Bibles. And when Messiah came, the whole a situation was these guys who believed God's word and saw what Jesus did and heard what Jesus said, hey, he's here, the long-awaited Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom. They were arguing about who was going to, you know, get what position those 12 disciples were. And then he's going to throw off the Roman oppression because they hated that. And then we're going to rule and reign and no more problems and no more suffering. And man, life is going to be great. He's finally arrived on the scene. In fact, so excited were they that others were excited as well when Jesus rode on his donkey. You see, previously, whenever anybody would threaten to make him king or ask him to demonstrate his powers, he said, "My hour has not yet come." But just prior to this, when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and the people all putting down palm branches and worshiping and crying out, "Hosanna," which means blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or saved now. You see, he was coming into Jerusalem as the king. And they thought, this is it, man. He's finally going to do it. He's finally going to get rid of those Romans and set up his kingdom and fix all the problems of life. Well, you can imagine their shock when that didn't happen, when things didn't go that way. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples who sold him out. He was sent to a trial and rushed to judgment by many illegal actions. He was beaten and mocked and spit on. And the one that they thought was going to set up his kingdom was then crucified right in front of these disciples, which scattered them in fear. He was placed in a tomb, devastated, because things didn't go the way they thought. The deliverer, their defender, their provider, their protector, their hero, beaten, bloodied, put in a tomb. Oh, they still loved him. They were still touched by his teachings and remembered them. They still honored his memory and took care of his dead body as they placed him in that tomb. But guess what? They felt he had failed. You ever feel like God has let you down and failed? Things didn't work out the way you thought they would, should. He had fallen short of what they thought he arrived on this earth to accomplish. Even though Jesus frequently told them, "Guys, I'm here, and you know what's going to happen? I'm going to die. And then in 3 days, I'm going to rise again." He told them that repeatedly. But much like news we don't like to hear, you know what? They ignored it. Okay, Jesus, that's negative talk. You know, this dying thing, a king doesn't die. That, I don't know what you're talking about. We don't get it, and we don't want to hear it. Let's get positive. Got to have positivity here, Jesus. Well, when it all came down and Jesus was placed in the tomb, the disciples, a couple of them, these two weren't among the 12. They were just some other disciples. There were other disciples other than the 12. These two decide to get out of town in Jerusalem where these tragic events had occurred. Try to wrap their mind around it. Try to figure out what was going on. Such a tragedy. So they decide to take a little trip about 7 or 8 miles out of Jerusalem. And they're walking along their way to a place called Emmaus, which means hot baths. A little jacuzzi, a little R&R. To try and calm the turmoil in their minds. Well, here they are kicking the dirt, sad, bummed out. And Jesus, a mysterious visitor, joins them by the name of Jesus. And that's where we pick up our story. It says here in verse 13 of Luke 24, if you have Bible, open it there and read with me. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." I love this. Jesus in his resurrected, glorified body. I don't know what he did. I don't know, you know, if he kind of supernaturally restrained their eyes from looking at him or seeing him. They didn't identify him. I don't know if he was wearing a hoodie or what. All I know is that, these guys were not able to recognize him physically. And that was with plan and purpose, you see. As he's joining them, they're walking along. He senses that they're sad. He drew near even then they didn't know it. They didn't recognize it. And he begins to dialogue with them. And he says, what kind of conversation is this in verse 17 that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? In other words, Jesus says in the modern vernacular, well, I guess in the 60s vernacular for me, why are you guys bummed out? Why are you down, man? Why are you depressed? Why aren't you happy? And of course, their response, is, what are you, an alien? They said, are you the only one in verse 18? One of the disciples named Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days? Well, you don't read the paper. You don't watch the news. You don't listen to anybody. You're from another planet. Everybody knows what happened here in Jerusalem. Where have you been? And then I love it. I love it. Jesus, this is a little humor. I mean, I find this humorous. Jesus, guys, what things? Like he didn't know. Oh, no, he knew. He's just acting like, yeah, well, why don't you tell me? He wanted to connect with them and see what they were feeling. He wanted them to begin a dialogue and talking. And so he said to so they said to him in verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, he was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was a man sent from God, powerful in word, powerful healing, a miracle worker, able to do amazing things. And people saw it and experienced the healing power of God. And then the chief priests in verse 20. And our rulers, they didn't like him, were jealous of him, they hated him. So they condemned him to death and crucified him. And we were hoping, verse 21, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping. What's happening? He lost hope. They were once hope-filled, weren't they? But now they lost it because of the circumstances. They allowed the things outwardly and what was going on presently because they didn't understand to cloud their minds and the clarity that they had enjoyed previously. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. It's been 3 days, man. He's been dead. So we're bummed. We're done. We're on our way to have a little jacuzzi and some R&R. Oh, yeah, and by the way, another thing we didn't tell you. Certain women were just property in that day and in that culture. And so the attention paid to them, not too significant. And yet, they were the first ones Jesus appeared to. I love that. I love that. You see, he says, certain women in verse 22 of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. But you know those women. They're all emotional and stuff and probably hallucinating and just wishing he was there. And they didn't, you know, who can believe them? Oh, and by the way, there were certain of those who were with us, disciples, of the men, who went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. They listened to the women and went and checked it out. And it was indeed just like they said. But these guys didn't see Jesus either. You talk about doubters, huh? I mean, what do you need? You got the women. You got his testimony who is going to ride on the third day. You got the men who said he's not there. You think these guys, instead of walking away from Jerusalem and the cross, would be running to the tomb to check it out, to verify it. I mean, they had a couple witnesses here, pretty solid. The women said it. The guys said it. I got to see it for myself. But no, not these guys. They just kind of continue to cruise away and walk away. And you know what? I love the fact that Jesus here takes the time to appear to these men. You know what I like about it? Because, listen, if I was Jesus and rose from the dead, you know who I'd go to first? You know who I'd have gone to? Because I'm concerned about my PR and things happening and impressing people and getting things done. I'd have gone to Caesar. I'd have gone to Caesar's Palace. Not the one in Vegas, but, you know, Caesar's Palace. That's the White House of the day. I'd have showed up there. I'd have said, hey, Caesar, listen, man. You think you're Augustus, God, Caesar? I am. You're not. Check out the wounds, dude. You put the guards, they didn't hold. Or I'd have gone to Pilate at least and said, hey, Pilate, you tried to wash your hands of me. You didn't carry out justice. It was all a travesty, man. It was a joke the way you did that and allowed that to happen. I mean, you know that. And guess what, dude? I'm back. The Pharisees. I'd have gone to see them. Hey, you guys. You thought that Roman guard would take care of me and keep me, and you're all worried about me being rising from the dead? Well, guess what? Your fear, your worst fear has come upon you. Here I am, the one that you love, asking for another day. You know, I mean, hey, he was there. That's who I would have gone to. But you know what? What's cool about this is Jesus, in his glorified body, his resurrected body, he comes and he appears to who? Well, Mary first. Then these disciples here just kind of hanging out and walking along with common people. You know what that tells me about Jesus? He loves common people. Just the regular people. Just people like you and me, the everyday variety who just, you know, cruise around, and he is there and he cares for you. You don't have to be some big shot. You don't have to be Billy Graham to be recognized by Jesus. He's there. And he joins these men and he walks along and he begins to minister to these men, telling us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. I love what Isaiah 53 or 43 verse 2 says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Even though you're not walking where you should be. Listen, if you're a Christian, God is still there. Don't forget that. Maybe that'll change the way you're walking. He will never leave you or forsake you. These guys were doing what? Were they walking towards the cross? No, again, they're walking away from the cross. It's always a bad place to be, people. You know what? Satan will always take us as believers and seek to lure us and say, hey, man, listen, you don't have to go to church, man. You don't have to do this. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to fellowship and hang out with Christians. Listen, man, you can do whatever you want, man. In fact, why don't you go to the bar instead of read your Bible today? Why don't you have a few beers instead of read your Bible? Why don't you go to the party with your friends and you could witness to them while you're drinking your beer? And he'll try and lure us back to that old lifestyle. He's like dangling a carrot in front of a donkey. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. He lures you, come on, go after it, and you go after it, and you go after it. And then, boom, you go over the cliff, you fall, you get hurt. And he goes, you idiot. What? I was just doing what you... Yeah, you're a moron. And you know what? Now what are you going to do? I'm going to go to church. You're going to go to church? You hypocrite. Why would you go to church? Like you're going to try the God thing now? Like you're going to get out your Bible? Like I suppose you're going to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you? And like he's going to forgive you? I mean, you worthless loser. Why would you do something like that? And that's what he does. Listen, let me tell you this, precious saint. The first thing that you and I should do when we sin is make a beeline to the cross and ask for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that His shed blood provides. We need to get back into the fellowship of the believers. Get into church. You see, be among the believers in Jesus Christ. People say, well, you know what? Are you saying that you have to go to church in order to be a Christian? Well, no, because I can't say that you have to go to church, you know, if you're a Christian. Here's what I'll say to that. I'll say this. You don't have to kiss your wife or your husband if you're married. There's no obligation. You didn't sign anything that says, thou must kiss. But let me ask you this. Don't you want to kiss your wife, your husband, if you're married? I hope so. If you don't, you don't have anything hot and happening. You need some help. Okay? You see, you don't kiss because you have to. You kiss because you want to if your marriage is good. Guess what? If you're a Christian, you don't go to church because you have to. You know what? You go to church because I want to be with God's people. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be used by the Lord to minister. Listen, a church is certainly a place for God's people to come and to worship and to be taught His Word and to discover and develop and to use their spiritual gifts in service of the Lord. It's a place also where lost and hurting people can come and be healed and be helped by responding to the love of God. Some of you are what we call CEOs. Perhaps in the pews today, you're going, what's that? A Christmas and Easter only Christian. Come on Christmas, come on Easter, and listen, we're glad you're here. I'm just hoping that you can make the transition and that God will do a work in your heart and draw you to Himself today. And that you quit walking away from the opportunities to fellowship with believers, to study the Word and to worship the Lord. And you begin to walk to the Lord. Quit walking away from the cross and walk towards the cross. You see, if you've come today and you're not saved, your life is wasting away. And you carry around the guilt and the burdens of your failures and you think you're going to change. But if you found this, you can't change yourself. You can't fix yourself. You know what you need? You need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. So we see here Jesus joins these disciples. He enters into their conversation. They begin to talk about the things that had happened. And we hear the hopelessness in their hearts. Now, it's really easy for us to come down on these guys and be critical of them. But you know what? If I were in their sandals, if you were in their sandals, we may have done the same thing. Many of us here may have done the exact same thing. How's that, you ask? Well, let me ask you this. When you let your feelings, instead of the Word of God, direct you. Have you ever done that? Guess what? You're doing the same thing these guys are doing. What are they doing? They're letting the circumstances, they're letting their emotions move them from the place of faith and belief and trust in God into this kind of a hopeless situation. We worry when we should pray. We panic when we should trust. We turn away when we should cling to Jesus. And we become hopeless as a result because we look at the feelings and the circumstances. Well, how do you get out of that? If you're in that place of hopelessness and brokenness today, how do you get out of that? If you're sad, how do you move from that place of sadness to celebrating? Well, here it's clear in our text as we look we read that Jesus spoke to them. And how did he speak to them? Through the Scriptures. You see, it's in the Scriptures that we find the hope that we need. That's why we need to read our Bibles. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Word of God was given by God for us to read. And when Jesus begins to talk to them as they share their sad circumstances and their reason for being hopeless, he says in verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" Guys, you're missing it. Don't you remember? The Bible talks in Isaiah 53. The Bible talks in Psalm 22 about Jesus, the Messiah, dying on the cross. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, what did he do? He expounded to them in all the Scriptures with things concerning himself. What did he do to help them out? What did he do to strengthen their hopeless hearts and to turn them? He didn't give them a pep talk. Come on, you guys need to feel good, man. You need to be positive. You need to think positive. He gives them the Word of God. And guess what? He doesn't just give them a little scripture here, a little scripture there. You know what? You can't live on that stuff. You know, there are a lot of places, there are a lot of even churches that you can go to today. And you know what? When it comes to teaching verse by verse, scripture by scripture through the Bible and expounding the Scriptures, you're not going to hear it. They give you a little verse of Scripture, one little Scripture, and then they go off and talk about their social thing and their positive things, and they give you a little nice little message. But you don't know what the Bible says about anything. You don't understand what God means when He says things. When somebody asks you, "Well, how do you know that Jesus is God? Well, how do you know that you're saved? Well, how do you know that you're going to heaven?" You know what? People don't know the answers. They can't turn to the Scriptures and say, "Well, the Bible says this." I love the fact that Jesus here says, "Haven't you read? The Bible says that Christ, the Messiah, is going to suffer." You guys missed that part. And let me tell you, if there's any question, he began at Moses, and then he went through all the prophets. Boy, I'd have loved to have been at that Bible study. We don't know the Scriptures he used, but we know the topic he talked about. And he began to go through and he expounded. You know what that means? He taught verse by verse, passage by passage, and gave them understanding as to what these Scriptures were saying. That's what people need today. They don't need nice little, trite little sayings and funny jokes and, sermonettes for Christianettes. You know what our hearts need? They need the Word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to be those who can give an answer to a world that's asking the questions and give them a reason for the hope that we have in Christ from the Bible. As Jesus did this, note what happened. Their hearts began to burn. While he talked with them on the road, and he opened the Scriptures to them, verse 32 says. A good case of spiritual heartburn is what we all need this Easter. You desperately need it. Where's your heart at? According to the Word of God, we are all in one of three heart temperatures. Today, as you've come, is your heart cold? What's your spiritual temperature? Listen, when you go to the doctor, one of the first things they do is take your temperature. And if you're sick, you see, that indicator there tells you the condition that you're in physically. The temperature of your heart tells you the condition that you're in spiritually. What's your spiritual condition right now? Do you have a cold heart? What's that, Pastor? Well, the Bible says, because the iniquity abounds, the hearts of many will grow cold. You know what God's saying to us there? When you live in a place and you're living in a life and in a culture where sin and perversion abounds, men's hearts, women's hearts grow cold. They grow hard. A cold heart speaks of somebody who has no spiritual life. They're dead. No spiritual life at all. Dead men and women walking. They have little or no interest in spiritual things. They don't care where they're going to spend eternity. They don't think about the meaning of their lives. If you bring up a spiritual things or God in a conversation, they try and change that conversation as quick as possible. Just as quick as they can. You know what? That's what's going on in our culture today, isn't it? Don't tell me the truth. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. I don't want to know the truth. Don't tell me what's right and what's wrong. In fact, who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? I will determine. My feelings and my own thoughts will determine what's right and what's wrong. There is no God. We are not going to be accountable someday. This is all a bunch of made up stuff. And they throw the Bible out and they throw God out and they throw prayer out and they make themselves God. Listen, if you want a little homework to see what happens when a society or a culture does that, go ahead and read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and you tell me where you think we're at. Listen, you tell people there's no God. You raise them and train them as children to teach them that they evolved and that they're nothing more than a highly evolved animal. And then you walk around and you're upset because they act like animals? What are you teaching them? Hey man, do whatever you feel. And the coldness from the situation ethics and the godlessness that happens to a culture, a society, that's what we're seeing all around us. You teach the kid we're an animal, that you can just, just abort your baby. Just if it's an inconvenience, if it's a problem, just go ahead and have it sucked out. Thank God for His forgiveness. If you've had an abortion, God is gracious and He loves you and He's willing to forgive you. But you know what? You teach a culture, you teach people that. And so guess what? When they get hopeless, when they get upset with the life that they're living and they just want to die because they're so miserable, it's no surprise then. I'm just an animal. So, hey, I'm living in a bunch of animals. So I'm gonna make a grand exit and I'm going to go into a theater and I'm going to shoot up a bunch of people because we're just a bunch of animals anyhow. I'm going to go to the local school and just wipe out kids because what value is life? And if I'm just going to live like a hog, why not die like a dog? And that's what happens. People just live for themselves and are absorbed in themselves. And there is no standard, you see. We make it up along the way. And the coldness and the callousness and the deadness of our lives and our hearts and the boredom and the frustration and the discouragement just continues to mount up. Teen suicide goes up. People doing crazy stuff. That's what happens. Is your heart cold today? God desires to break through that coldness and to breathe life into that deadness in your heart through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe yours isn't cold. Maybe it's lukewarm. Now, that's the danger of being in church for a while. Jesus said this, I know your works, that you're neither hot. And He's talking to the church. So listen, church. Listen, church. Pay attention to this. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You get the idea that Jesus doesn't like lukewarm, don't you? And I don't like it either, do you? I like coffee hot, scalding, boiling hot. I like coffee cold, iced coffee I can handle. You ever had a lukewarm coffee? Hey, I'll take my coffee lukewarm, please. You just take it, oh, it's tepid, it's, get this stuff out of here. You know what? Where are you at as a believer? You know it's possible to go to church and not be a believer in Jesus Christ. You can be an evangelized, religious, non-believer. A lukewarm person. You know what? They think they know more than they know. They think they are more than they are. They think they have more than they have. They think they're right with God because they know who He is and they go to church. But you know what? They're deceived. Apathetic. You see, G. Campbell Morgan said, and I like this quote, there's more hope for a man outside the church in all of his coldness than for the man within the church who is near enough to its warmth to appreciate it and yet be far enough from its burning heat to be useless to God and man. There is a greater chance, he goes on to say, for the non-believer who has never heard the gospel than for the man or woman who's become an evangelized non-believer. Are you in that place today? My prayer is that you'll move out of that place. Apathetic, religious, churchgoer, but not on fire for Jesus. Are you lukewarm? Are you cold? Or are you like these disciples were becoming fired up, burning hot as they spent time with the Lord? One final thing I'd like to draw to your attention, and then we're done. Verse 28 says, they drew near to the village where they were going. And Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. An important point here. As he's walking along with them, he acted like he would just keep going. What was he doing? He was waiting. Waiting for what? An invitation to be invited in. He just kept walking. Hey, see you later, guys. No. Come. Wait. Stop. Where are you going, man? Why don't you come in and eat with us? You know what that tells me? Jesus is a gentleman. He waits for an invitation. We see that in the book of Revelation as well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside his church. It's his church. But they've got rid of him. They got religion and lukewarmness in the place. And he's knocking on the door of their hearts. He's knocking on the door of that church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him. What's he doing? He's waiting for an invitation. He always does. He's not like the three little pigs where the wolf came. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your door down. Love doesn't do that. Love waits. True love waits. True love knocks. Waits for a response from those who would desire to have communion, to have fellowship, to have relationship with him. And they invited him into the house. Have you invited him into your house, to your heart? He knocks today. Will you open that door? It says here in verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. I love that. He's there in the regular course, some people think, you know, you might think if you read this in a cursory manner that Jesus walked into their house and he says, let's have communion. No, it wasn't that at all. It was just a normal meal. They were having dinner, having lunch as he prayed. Then he broke the bread. And suddenly when he broke the bread, they realized, you're Jesus. And then I love it. He disappeared. See ya. Boom. Gone. Why? Probably because, you know, they tend to be clingy all the time, you know. And Mary grabbed him when she realized it was him and held him. And he goes, hey, chill. Man, don't tackle me. Listen, the relationship is going to change. It's been something where you've been able to see me and touch me physically, but now I'm going to come by my spirit and live in you. So Mary, don't cling to me in that way. And so he didn't want these guys to get all clingy, so he splits. And then, of course, they do what they should do. What's that? They head right off to with the disciples, right back to where the cross, you know, where Jesus died on the cross, right back there into fellowship and the gathering of the believers there to worship the Lord and to tell them that they had seen the resurrected Christ. You know what? I believe that anybody that's really seen and known the resurrected Christ, they can't help but tell others. So if you know, some of you are here and you're not Christians and somebody dragged you here. Somebody pestered you here and you're going, why can't you shut up about Jesus? Because we can't. If you met him, if you knew him, if you experienced the life-changing power and his living inside of you, if you experienced the fellowship of God with you and the purpose of your life set out before you as he leads you and guides you and opens your eyes to what you were blind to, you can't help but tell people this. Look at what Jesus has done. The greatest miracle that Jesus does to this day and in that day was change a man or woman and bring them out of death spiritually unto life eternally through the cross of Calvary. The greatest news ever heard is that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead on the third day. Thus, you don't have to live a dead life. He died in your place. He took the guilt and the weight and the burden and the bummers of your life and your sin on that cross. He took your place. The sinless Son of God, he was the only one that could pay the price for sinners. And so he died in your place. He died in my place. That you might not carry the burden and the guilt and the weight of your sin. That you would come to him and be set free from the addictions and the hopelessness and the depression that has gripped your heart and your life. From the brokenness and the aimlessness. And he's given to you plan and purpose. He's got a plan and purpose for every one of you. And you're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. Because God loves you and he wanted you to hear this message and he wanted to encourage you and he wanted, as the scriptures were read, maybe today there's something been stirring in your cold heart. There's been something stirring in your lukewarm heart and you're going, man, I need to get right with God. I need to move beyond this religion type of idea and this once a year thing or twice a year thing. And I need to get down to business. I need to give my life to Jesus. That's our prayer for you today. Your hope, well, it can't be in your marriage. It can't be in your career. It can't be in your finances. It can't be in the political system. It can't be in the nation. It can't be anywhere in this world. You know what? Your hope must be placed, if it's not going to be dashed, it must be placed alone in Jesus Christ. And today, if you've not made that choice, it's time. Now it's your turn. What are you going to do with Jesus? He knocks at the door of your heart. Not going to crash it in. You got to open it. And you know what? If you open your heart to him, I promise you, because his word promises, that he will come in and take residence and change your life. He'll free you from the slavery of sin and change what you've never been able to change. What rehab can't do, he'll do because he's redeemed you. But you've got to come. You come with all your sins. You come just the way you are to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity before you leave today to make that change in your life. To be a new creature. To have a new start. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So on that word, not on my word, on the word of God, your creator, you can leave here a new man, a new woman with a new life and hope and help through a relationship with the living God. There's nobody that he won't turn away. There's no sin that he won't forgive except for the one that you won't confess. There's nothing too bad that you have done. You come just as you are to Jesus and let him do that work. Let him change your life. I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's